Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
As we go through this study here tonight, we want to look at the parameters of the gospel. As we finished our last lesson on the gospel of Christ, we talked about how we ought to be speaking the truth in love and what that really meant. And so we want to have a reverence for God that says we're going to preach the truth. And we want to have a reverence with God, which says we do that in love. And in love, I tell the truth. I preach the gospel, even though somebody may not want to hear it. So we want to also have a reverence for God in understanding his parameters, what he says we can do and what he says we can't do in the preaching of the gospel. And so we're going to be looking at his parameters tonight, and we're going to start with this. Most basic to this understanding is that we must not add to or take away from the word of God. We must not add to or take away from the message that he has delivered. That's been true in all of the dispensations. There is the patriarchal era, there is the Mosaic era, and today we're living under the Christian era, and this principle has been true in all of them. There are some examples found in Scripture, such as Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Proverbs 30 and verse 6, and Revelation 22, 18 and 19. These passages tell us not to add to the Word of God, meaning to put something in it that's not there, to preach our opinion or our view or our thoughts in the proclamation of the gospel, or adding rules. There are some classic examples of this, like forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats, that Paul used in his discussion in 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are also those who take away from the Word of God. That is, they would say, well, you don't have to do that. You don't need to be baptized. You don't have to worship God on the first day of the week, and so on and so forth. But we must not add to or take away from the Word of God. We also must learn not to go beyond that which is written. Paul made that very clear, using himself and Apollos as examples. Meaning we're going to stick to the Word of God, what's written. We're not going to speculate. We're not going to create our own path. We're not going to create our own creed or our own dogma. We're going to follow the Word of God. We're going to follow the doctrine of Christ. Unfortunately, there are those who go beyond. They will have synods and groups and conferences and come together and vote on what they want the rule to be for that particular year. You may have noticed lately quote-unquote Pope has been talking about changing some of the rules about marriage, changing some of the rules about homosexuality and so on. Listen, no man has the ability, the Pope is wrong for many reasons, but no man has the ability to add to or take away from the Word of God. We must not go beyond that which is written. In fact, what Paul said that we must do, an example is laid out in Ephesians to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, is that we must preach the whole counsel of God, Acts 20, verse 26 and 27. He had warned them for 3 years, night and day, with tears, verse 31, and his focus was on teaching them the word of God. As he departed, as he would never see them again, as he hugged their neck, knowing that he was being poured out as a drink offering and he would be arrested in Jerusalem, he said this marvelous thing in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. He said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. You see, the word of God has to be our guide. He would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Preach the word. Listen, our world wants all kinds of crazy things taught to them. They want to learn about how to have a good relationship with their neighbor. They want to talk about how to build a business. They want to talk about how to get healthy. They want to talk about how to manage my finances. But that's not what the gospel's about. The gospel is about saving the souls of men. And folks, we must not add to, nor take away from, nor go beyond, or fail to go far enough when it comes to the Word of God. We need to follow his plan. This type of preaching can only be done by those who fear God, not by those who fear men. Now, this is going to get pretty strong here, and I hope you'll bear with me, But I want you to think about a couple of things. Jerry Brewer said this, neither friend nor foe should prevent the faithful man of God from declaring all the counsel of God. The whole counsel of God. No friend, no foe. No friend should cause you to compromise or cause you to back down or not say what you should say. In fact, we learn in the Old Testament that a friend makes you better. Iron sharpens iron. That's the kind of friend we want to be. Iron sharpeners. And no foe. That is, nobody should stop me from saying what has to be said. I shouldn't let a friendship or an enemy stop me from preaching the gospel. A man by the name of Danny Box, who's a preacher of the gospel, he wrote an article called Men Who Should Quit Preaching. And quite frankly, there are a lot of men who should quit preaching. But he said this, there is a world of difference in preaching the truth and preaching the whole counsel of God. A man could preach the truth for years and never preach against anything. He could preach sermon after sermon and never touch on anything that might cause someone to be stirred up. If we're ashamed of the gospel or afraid of the gospel, we should get out of the pulpit as fast as we can and let men who are not afraid to preach all the word take our place. And I would say amen to that. You know, there are a lot of people who've been in pulpits for years, and yet the congregation where they preach can't tell you what the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or about how to get into the church, how to become a Christian. They can't tell you those things. They won't talk about the Holy Spirit. They won't deal with certain issues, because if I just preach the truth and I keep it on these smaller subjects that everybody agrees with, why, then I don't have conflict. No, you failed to declare the whole counsel of God. You failed to teach people what they need to know so they can go to heaven. Preachers, like everyone else, all teachers, all preachers, all Christians are to be soldiers in the Lord's army. Soldiers are people who don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. They follow the orders of the commander-in-chief, and they're not worried about what anyone else thinks about the orders. They do what they've been told, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. In order to do that, folks, as we teach our neighbors, our friends, and our families, we need to have some boldness and courageousness, and it should permeate every bit of our being. That doesn't mean you're rude or hateful. It doesn't mean you talk down to people or mistreat people, but it means you preach the truth. You preach the whole truth. You hold nothing back. You're one who preaches the whole counsel of God. You don't add to or take away. You don't go beyond or fall short. There are some signs of failure in many areas of the world when it comes to preaching the whole counsel of God. And I don't want to get into a whole bunch of lists of denominations and beliefs and those kinds of things. But it doesn't take very much work to realize that much of what's out there is not what the Bible says. You know, many have abandoned the work of the church. They think the work of the church is business, finance, how we manage the money, how we determine how we take care of the building, what we set the thermostat on, what's the most profitable thing for us to do, how do we spend our money wisely. That's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to save souls. We're to be preaching the gospel and reaching out to the lost. That's the work of the church. You know, it's not the work of the church to go skiing. It's not the work of the church to play basketball. Now, there's nothing wrong with Christians playing basketball or going skiing. But it's not the work of the church. The work of the church is to reach the lost souls of men with the gospel. But in order to do that, we have to be what God asks us to be, which is we have to be warriors, soldiers. We cannot be afraid to take a stand. In fact, if you have your Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Notice verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So we're not talking about taking up arms against somebody. That's not what we're talking about. He goes on to say, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not worldly and they're not fleshly, but are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What is it that we're doing? We're taking the word of God and we're making an intellectual argument from Scripture that shows people how to please God. That's what we're striving to do. And so we want to help people to know the truth of the gospel. You know, unfortunately, in this world, there are many who are calling for compromise. They, like those antagonists in the days of Nehemiah, try to get you to meet in the plain of oh no. But you remember what Nehemiah said? He said, oh no, we're not going to meet down there. We're not going to compromise. You're just trying to trap me. We're not going to do that. And then when they tried to get him to hide in fear, I will not. He would not. He would not compromise. He stood for what was right. Too many are like those of Israel in the days past that want to be like the nations around them. They want to be like the denominational world. They want to be like the world itself. They want to appeal to people like people in the world. And folks, that's not how we're to be as Christians. That's not how we're to be as preachers and teachers. Only a remnant is left standing firmly on the pages of the Bible, preaching the gospel to a lost and dying world. We've got to stand up and fight, folks. There's too many people that are preachers of the gospel that are hirelings. You remember Jesus' discussion of the shepherd and the hireling? The sheep would hear his voice and follow him, that is Jesus. But the hireling doesn't stop and try to protect the sheep against the wolves. When things get tough, they run and hide. They were only there for their own benefit. They're a hireling. They don't love the sheep. They're only there for the income. And there's too many preachers in our world today that are there for the income, which means when a tough issue comes, they won't preach the truth. They won't take a stand. Folks, that's not what we need to be doing. Too many people have sold their souls for a bowl of soup or stew, and they need to stand up for what's right. Folks, we're entering a time that it's going to be essential that preachers and teachers have a spiritual backbone and are willing to stand up. Foy E. Wallace, we talked about him the other day, he said this, there is no place in defense lines of the truth for time servers. We need men who know where they stand and who will not lend comfort to the enemy. I thought that's a great statement. They're not time servers. They're not holding a position because they need a job and that gives them something to do and they're able to just buy their time until this life is over. We don't need people just to fill spots. We don't need, as the expression is today, warm bodies. We need people who want to love the Lord and serve him faithfully. Nor do we need people who are afraid to stand up against the enemy. We don't want people who aid and abet and comfort the enemy. We've got to have the courage to stand up and show people the truth. When somebody preaches error, it leads a soul to hell. And I know that people don't want to talk about this. But the vast majority of the soon-to-be 8 billion people in this world are lost. They don't know Christ. They don't know the gospel. And people are cowards. They're afraid to preach the truth. Because when you preach the truth, you know what happens? People don't like you. You're not going to be the big shot at the PTA whenever you're taking a stand against the things the PTA is doing. You're not going to be everybody's buddy at work when you don't go and participate in all the things your buddies do at work. You're not going to be the one on your block who's the king of the block when you don't have the beer party overnight on the weekends. You're not going to be that guy. Folks, and as a result, it means you're not going to be the one that pleases the world. But why would we want to be the one that pleases the world? The same thing goes in preaching the teaching, the gospel. We have to be those who please God. And it means that you're not going to sell a million books. You're not going to be the big shot on TV. And folks, why would you want to be? What we ought to be doing is living in such a way that we can go to heaven and please the Lord. We need men and women who, when they've done all that they can, stand. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We've got to stand in the power of the Lord's might, not in our own, and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's imperative that we're clear about what is and what is not right according to the scriptures. That's what we need to do. We need to preach from the scriptures and show people what the scriptures say. There is no other gospel. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, notice Paul's attitude towards somebody and a group of people who are preaching something other than the gospel. He says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you, who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Some translations say anathema. Let him be anathema. Those who do not stay within the parameters of the gospel that Jesus delivered, that he taught the disciples, that he sent the Holy Spirit to remind the disciples about, and the Holy Spirit inspired them to write these words that we study to this day, if they will not stay within those parameters, they do not need to be preaching and teaching the gospel, because that gospel is a false gospel, and it is anathema. It is a false doctrine that will lead people to be lost. John would tell us in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, nor bid him Godspeed. Don't act like he's okay. Don't encourage him in his work. Don't support him financially. Don't tell him, oh, we love you. Good job, brother. Don't be involved in those things. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What did he say? He says, those who do not have the doctrine of Christ do not have Christ. They are not right with God. The only way to be right with God is to stand firmly on the B-I-B-L-E. I have to know the word. I have to keep the word. I have to preach the word. I don't get to preach what I want to preach. I don't get to have my opinion on how to get to heaven. I have to stick with what the Bible says. And I know the world doesn't like it, but folks, that's what the gospel says. That's what we need to be doing. We must preach the whole counsel of God and not go beyond it. We will preach it even if people don't like it. And I know there's no fun in standing up to error. A lot of times brethren will encourage the preacher to stand up for error. That's because they don't have any teeth in the game. It's not going to affect them one way or the other. It's the preacher, right? It doesn't matter if the preacher isn't liked in the community, but we're not going to take the stand against the same thing. We're going to keep our mouth shut, say nothing. Folks, we've got to be willing to stand up for what's right. It's not fun to stand in opposition to error. There's nothing fun about getting ready for a fight. But we must fight for the Lord. We must point out the error. And unfortunately, something that our world especially detests, we have to point out the one who's proclaiming the error. You know, out there in the oil field, if there's a rattlesnake on the pad, people are telling each other, they're talking on the radios, hey, we've got a rattlesnake over by well one. Everybody keep your heads up, keep your eyes open, watch where you're going. Oh, that rattlesnake moved to well two. You know, people are warning. Why? Because you don't want anybody to get hurt. You don't want anybody to get bit. But when it comes to spiritual things, people are acting like you're just supposed to accept everything. You are not. Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures daily to find out what is right. And if the preacher or teacher is teaching error, we need to be challenged and challenge him on that particular thing. Folks, it's not fun, but we must do it. The Apostle Paul and other New Testament writers did this very thing. They marked and avoided those who were teaching error, Romans 16:17. We saw some of that in Philippians as we studied it, because they want to show the error and the damage because it'll cost people their souls. We have to do the same thing. Notice some of the people Paul pointed out. He said Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. He said Hymenaeus and Philetus had shipwrecked the faith. They'd also shipwrecked the faith of others because they took their nonsense and they convinced others of this same error. Alexander the coppersmith did him much harm, and he warned against others who were false teachers, who had a false message, even one who perverted the gospel and was living in perversion. He did this, but he didn't do it out of hatred. It wasn't done out of evilness or self-righteousness. It was done because he loved God, and he wanted to stay within the parameters of Scripture, and he loved the hearer so that he wanted them to know what the parameters were. He wanted them to understand where they should stand, and that's why he has to do it. Paul had to do what was right, and he had to warn people of the error. He had to encourage people of obedience to the truth. A few weeks ago, we talked about 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16 and the surrounding verses. If you remember, he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. And everybody needs to understand that. If I'm perverting the gospel, or if I don't preach the whole counsel, or if I withhold the whole counsel, woe is me. I'm in trouble because I'm going to answer for that in judgment. Instead, what I need to do is preach the truth. Paul asks a rhetorical question in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16. He said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? The reason this is a rhetorical question, because it's implied that when he preaches the truth, he's become their enemy. They've disliked him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. It reminds me of those in the Old Testament that said, "Preach unto us smooth words." That's what our society wants today. They certainly don't want this lesson. I know that. What they want is ear tickling. Tell everybody how good they are and how everything is wonderful. It's kind of like that old Lego song. I don't know if you ever watched the Lego movie, but everything is awesome. Well, it's not. Everything's not always awesome. But you know what? You can overcome the hardships of this world when you stick true to the gospel. We have to do what's right. Paul did this, but why? Why did he have to do it? Why do you and I have to do it? Well, the answer is what we talked about last week. The problem is sin. The reason we have to take a stand is because of sin. Sin is what separates people from God. The world is lost and dying in sin. Now some people believe that there are good people in the world and you know, they do good things, and somehow that means that they don't need to hear the gospel. Folks, please, let's be honest. Again, I'm going to quote Jerry Brewer. He said this: "The gospel was not sent to make man moral or religious, but to save him from sin." The gospel was not sent to make people moral or religious. It wasn't also sent to make you have a good day, or to make you healthier, or to manage your money better. It wasn't sent so you can do Zumba to the glory of God. It wasn't sent so that you can meet together and paint on vinyl. It wasn't sent so you can go and play basketball together or have a softball team. It was sent because the world is in sin. Sin separates us from God, and the only way we could ever be back with God is through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for us. And that good news, the gospel, has to be preached. People who were listed in the New Testament who heard the gospel and obeyed it, some oftentimes were good people from worldly standards. They were morally good people. They were generous people. Let me just give you a few examples. In our day and time, I promise you, the majority would say these people don't need the gospel. But think about it. On the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon is preached, some 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel. Do you know they were described as devout men? They were religious men. You know why they were there? There were thousands of people there. 3,000 obeyed, but there's even more, far beyond that, who were there in Jerusalem that day. Because it's a feast of celebration that people from all over the world came to worship. It's a religious celebration. These are religious people. But what did Peter say? "You've crucified the Son of God. You need to repent and be baptized, and the Lord will add you to the church." Some 3,000 souls did that. Those were religious people, folks. They were there for a religious banquet and holiday. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? He's traveling on his way back home to Egypt. What was he traveling away from? Do you remember? Go back and read Acts chapter 8. He had been to Jerusalem to worship. He's been at a worship assembly. And he's reading from Isaiah 53. Philip teaches him the gospel and baptizes him into Christ. He was a religious man who had traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles to go worship, yet he needed the gospel. What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He was a man who gave alms. He helped people. History says that he helped build a synagogue. He was financially helping the people in the area. He's a centurion. He's there as the leader of the government to also watch over the people in that area. But he cared for them. He helped them. He helped those who were hungry. He helped those who were hurting physically. And we learn that he prayed to God always. He was a person that the world today would say is a loving man, a kind man, a godly man. But what does the scripture say? The scripture says he and his household were lost. They needed to hear the gospel in order to be saved. What about Lydia? We talked about Lydia quite a bit in our study of Philippians. When Paul meets Lydia, do you remember what she's doing? She's down on the river banks. What was she doing? She was praying with other people. Praying. She was a religious woman. She was a morally good person by worldly standards. Now, in truth, you cannot be moral without God. So when we say good, we're talking in worldly terms. You can't be good without God. In fact, the word good is a derivative of the name God. You can't be good. You can't be morally right without God. But by worldly standards, you understand what we're talking about. And yet all these religious people who were good by worldly standards were all lost. Today, you know, part of the reason why people don't want to preach the gospel is they look at their friends and neighbors and say, they're good people. Folks, if they're not a member of the Lord's church who's been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, they are not a Christian and they cannot be saved. They're going to be lost. And it's not because they're a horribly wicked person who destroys people's lives. It's because of sin. It has nothing to do with morality or good deeds. It's because they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is the problem. So if they're a good person, why wouldn't you want to tell them the truth about the gospel so that they can obey the gospel and use their good deeds and their actions in their lives to bring glory to God and others to Christ? Sin's the problem. And if we want them to have the hope of eternal life, we need to tell them about Christ. Those who die in sin are going to be lost eternally. And that's not a good thing. The remedy for that is that there is something available that will take away this wickedness, this sin that destroys the lives of people. There's a remedy. Listen, right now, people are very concerned about remedies. They're concerned about vaccines and health procedures to keep them safe. The greatest remedy, the greatest safety measure you could ever take is to become a child of God, to put on Christ in baptism. Because that means when this world ends, and that could be for any of us at any moment, I mean, at any second, any one of us on this call or on Facebook or on Zoom, we could die at this very moment. The only way we're going to wake up, if you will, in the next life in heaven is if we have put on Christ in baptism. It has nothing to do with our deeds or our kindness or how we treat others if we haven't put on Christ. Now, as a Christian, you do good deeds, you're kind to people, and you make a difference in the world. But you do it not because you're earning anything, but because your sin has been taken away, and you've been added to the church by the Lord. And now, as a faithful child of God, you're able to do things in such a way to bring glory to Him and others to Christ. You see, the remedy for all of these problems is sin. The sin problem is the gospel. Not part of the gospel, not some of the gospel, not something left out but most of the gospel, not something added in addition to the gospel, but the whole counsel of God. We've got to preach the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, folks, the gospel will save the sinner. And until we understand that everyone who's outside of Christ is lost, we're not going to evangelize anyone because we're thinking they're good and moral people. It has nothing to do with their deeds. It has to do with their sin. Will we tell people the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Will we be those who love them enough to tell them the truth? Will we speak the truth in love? Let's understand the parameters of the gospel. We must proclaim the gospel. Not less than the gospel, not more than the gospel, not adding to, not taking away, but the whole counsel of God. When your friends and family ask you questions, don't just say, well, I just believe what the Bible says. Open it up, show them what it says, and say, this is what the Bible says, and this is what we're going to do. Help people to see that the problem is sin, and the solution is Jesus Christ and the gospel.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.